Let's turn once again to John's Gospel and to chapter 6, and we read the last section, John chapter 6 and verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. Again, we give thanks to the Lord for the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts again and ask the Lord's help. Our eternal Father, we come before thee again this evening, and we pray that thou wast draw nigh to us as we consider the words of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that thou wast help us to comprehend what the Saviour is saying here, and Lord, that we might know the very power of God and the importance of drawing nigh to thee. There are many, Lord, who would turn away from thee because of the difficulty of the way. But Lord, we pray that thou wast keep thy people, and we thank thee that thou wilt lose none. And we know, Father, that there are times when thy people will wander from thee, and thou wilt bring them back, just as the sheep who wandered out onto the hillside, and thou didst leave, as it were, in that parable, the 99, and go and seek for the one. But the hardship that that one sheep goes through, waiting, Lord, and bleating for the salvation that it so needs. Lord, we pray that thou wast keep each one, that we might stay together, and Lord, that we might follow after thee. We know not, Father, those of thy disciples who departed from thee at that time and walked no longer with thee, whether ever they came back to thee. But Lord, we thank thee that thou wilt save a people unto thyself. And gracious God, we pray that we, as Peter, would exalt us, would make our calling and election sure. So hear us then, we ask thee, continue with us now and bless us in our thoughts and meditations upon this word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want to take the text from verse 67, where the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, says to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Will ye also go away?" Here is a searching question. Of course, the problem had been that the people had listened to what he had to say, and they didn't comprehend it. And we can understand that there were many who did not comprehend what it was that the Lord Jesus spoke of on many occasions. In fact, we are told in the New Testament and in the Gospels that Jesus spake in parables for that very purpose, because he was showing that there were some who understood. They understood because the Spirit of God worked in their hearts, because the Father had called them and awakened them to the knowledge of the truth. Consider those words in Matthew in chapter 16, which so often are spoken of as the testimony of Peter to Jesus Christ being the rock. And it's my thought here that perhaps that's not what he is speaking of. Certainly in the English, it doesn't read that way. But sometimes perhaps there is a double meaning which is here. But there in chapter 16 of Matthew, it says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Interesting, because there we have that disagreement between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. The Roman Catholic Church say, of course, that Peter is the rock upon whom the church is built, and he was the first pope, and the popes who have followed afterwards have had that handed down to them. The Protestant Church will say, no, it's not Peter upon whom the church is built, but of course the church is built upon the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is the statement of Peter, therefore, which is being spoken of here, that Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, the Lord says, I will build my church." But it seems to me as we read it that perhaps what the Lord is actually saying is this: "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church." And that's what appeals to me as being what is being said there. The rock upon which the church is built is the revelation of the Father that Jesus Christ is salvation. It is the work of God. It is God choosing a people unto himself. It is God awakening souls to understand the way of salvation, that they might hear the gospel and it means something to them. In all of a great congregation that there might be, and preaching to thousands, as some evangelists have done, a few who have understood and who have trusted in Christ in very fact, not just those who come forward and say, "Yes, I want to be saved," a bit like those we were thinking of this morning who came out of Judea and Jerusalem to John the Baptist, seeking to be baptized and to repent of their sins, for the remission of their sins. They came out to do those things. But of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they didn't necessarily follow after him. When we can do something, that's what the world likes. When we can do something and then say, "Well, I've done that, so now I'm okay," that is how the world likes to go. But what Christ is saying is not what you do, is what you believe. And what you believe is me. You have to trust in me. You have to trust in me because I am the way of salvation. And apart from me, there is no other way of salvation. You have to trust in me because there's no one else who's died for you. There is no one else who has reconciled you to God. There was no one else who could reconcile you to God. As we said a few weeks ago, that it is God who has been sinned against. And therefore, it is only God who can forgive that sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, dying upon the cross of Calvary, does exactly that. He forgives our sin. We have sinned against him. And he bears the sinfulness of our own hearts upon his own flesh. And then he says here, of course, in this passage, that we are to feast upon him, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. Now, of course, he's not actually speaking about real flesh and blood. Some people, again, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that it is the real flesh and blood, and they would take it to this passage and say that this is what Jesus says. So when you come to the Mass or the feast, the word Mass just simply means a feast. It's the same as the officer's mess in the army. So the Mass is just a feast. But as they bring you to the Mass, they say that the priest blesses the host. It becomes the host when he blesses it. It becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you eat his flesh, and that is transubstantiation. So the substance changes when the priest blesses it, and the wine also. And so far, we do actually eat the bread, the flesh and the blood. But what does Jesus say here? He tells them very clearly that the words that he speaks to them, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. He is not saying to them, to actually eat his bread, his body, and drink his blood. You see there in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you, or doth this cause you to stumble? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Even if you ate my flesh and blood, it wouldn't do you a bit of good. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So he's speaking about a spiritual situation where we feast upon him by faith, and we feast upon him to the salvation of our souls. So this question comes then to the 12, and he says to the 12, verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away?" And the question, of course, is a searching one, and it's a question which comes to us all when things happen in our lives that search our faith, which cause us to wonder, how can this physically happen to me? How can I be in such a situation? Why has God allowed such a situation? And the Lord says to us, will you also go away? There were many who went back at that time. Many who turned away and they followed him no more. And there are many, of course, who would say to us in this world, well, I used to go to church, but, you know, something happened and I just never really went back again. And I've spoken to people who have said that perhaps somebody has died in their home, and it was a terrible hardship, and maybe somebody didn't say what they should have said, and people find it very difficult to speak to people who've lost someone. They don't know what to say. And I heard someone actually on the radio the other day saying the thing that hurt her the most was when her husband died, that people that she thought were her friends would cross over the other side of the road and wouldn't speak to her, probably because they didn't know what to say to her. But she would rather they came over and just touched her arm and said, I don't know what to say, than just to ignore her. And people can become offended, can't they, even within the church? And I'm sure I've offended people within the church because I don't know what to say. And we know that there are people in different situations where that they have been offended in church, and so they just don't come back. And it's a physical thing. It's a physical thing. It is something which affects the flesh. It affects how we feel. But our salvation is something which is beyond that. It is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he is the way of salvation, if he is the one who has the words of eternal life, we cannot depart from him. How can we go? Peter says, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And whether I like them, whether I don't like them, whether I understand them, whether I don't understand them, there's nowhere else for me to go. Where will I go? And so it is a searching question. A question comes to us today when difficulties arise in life. Are we going to depart from Christ? Are we going to leave Christ? Are we going to go our own way? Are we going to slowly wander away from him? Are we going to follow him no more? Or are we going to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is no salvation in any other. It is a searching question. It's a question which has come to my heart and mind on many occasions. And there are times when tempted, or when difficulties arise, or disappointments, or we are downcast and we think, well, let's just give it all up. But to whom shall we go? We walk with Christ. We stay with Christ. But we trust in Christ that he will bring us through and we will overcome, because he will not let us go. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and whosoever cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So this searching question then begins our thoughts tonight. And secondly, there is a simple query, and that is these words of Peter, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? First of all, we could say that this word Lord, Kyrios, is the word which is used in the Old Testament constantly for the name Jehovah. And so here, just using that very word, Lord, to whom shall we go? It is putting across to us the fact that Peter really believed that this was Jesus, the Son of God, that he came down from heaven. And even though he didn't really comprehend, and I don't think he truly did comprehend what it was that Jesus was saying, those things came and began to make sense later on when the Spirit of God began to make all things clear to all of the disciples. But even though he couldn't understand everything that Jesus said, just like everybody else, yet nevertheless, I don't really know what you're saying, Lord, but the time will come when I will. And I believe what you're saying. And maybe Peter was thinking to himself, well, I'll ask him later, what do you mean by eating your flesh and drinking your blood? Of course, drinking blood is anathema, isn't it, to the Jew? They're not allowed to drink blood. They're not allowed to take blood. So it was a harsh saying, almost designed, I would suggest, by the Lord Jesus Christ to try and to see what the hearts of the disciples, and note what the word is. It is his disciples murmured at it, verse 61, that these were the followers of Christ up until this time. It was designed to test them, to see whether they actually were following him. Remember what he says earlier on. We did see this as the people followed after the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said to them, that you're not seeking me because you saw the miracles. Verse 28, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Again, there's this carnality about it. You're walking with me because you think I'm a prophet. You're walking with me because you've seen the things that I'm doing, and you like to listen to what I have to say, and I am something of an enigma to you, but you don't really believe. And so here is the test now, which is set before them. And many went back, but not Peter and not the 12. They went on with him. Lord, to whom shall we go? Well, we could ask the question with Peter, well, to whom shall we go? There is a pull, of course, of materialism that we see in those very words. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat of the loaves. And there's this pull of materialism. If I go in this way, it will deal with this problem. It will deal with that problem. It will be a comfort to the flesh. It will make life easier. And perhaps that's the way that I should go. And no doubt there were many who were disciples of Jesus up until this time, went back to whatever they did before. Remember what Peter said actually after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said to the rest of the disciples, I go a fishing. I'm going back to what I did before. And he hadn't really comprehended what the Lord had called him to be, even though, of course, earlier in the Gospels we read that Jesus said unto him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I think that in the end of John's Gospel, where it says there, lovest thou me more than these, that Jesus is actually thinking about the fish. He is actually saying to Peter, do you love me more than what you're doing here? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you want to serve me rather than go back to what you did before? And Peter, of course, says, Lord, you know that I love thee. So there is this pull of materialism. Materialism is all to do with the flesh. And this is a constant battle from the beginning of our lives to the end of our lives with the flesh. And the flesh comes up in many different ways. Of course, there is the mental aspect of the flesh, the way we think. That has to be dealt with in repentance, that we change our attitude, that we have a new way of looking at things. We begin to look at things from God's point of view, not just from our own point of view. We begin to read the scriptures and we understand what it is that pleases God and what doesn't please God. Remember what the motto is for this year. Walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Pleasing the Lord. Are we pleasing the Lord? Are we seeking the things of the Lord? Are we pleasing the flesh? Because the flesh is very powerful. And it's our minds, isn't it? So often it's the things that we're thinking in our minds and the things that we're hearing are coming in our ears, and they're going over in our heads, and we're beginning to forget what God says And we're beginning to make up new things and the way that we should go and what we should do. It's a pull of materialism, a pull upon the flesh. Jesus says that they are to eat his flesh. Eat his flesh. What could that mean? To eat his flesh and drink his blood. Well, when we consider the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus kept his flesh under subjection the whole time. He never lost control of it. He was without sin the whole of his life. He was tempted. The circumstances were before him at all times, but he never succumbed to them. There was never a lust which arose in his heart that beguiled him and drew him off after the flesh. He was always in control of it. Even when he knew that he was going to the cross of Calvary to die there for us, he set his face toward Jerusalem and he went. He was always in control. And then, of course, having been in control of his flesh all the way through his life, when he dies upon the cross of Calvary, his flesh is attacked. He is whipped with that scourge, the flesh ripped from him. The nails through his hands, the crown of thorns upon his head, the spear in his side. The flesh is attacked and attacked, and great pain comes to him, but it doesn't change anything because he is serving the Father. We don't like problems in our flesh. We don't like to be ill. We don't like to be ill at ease. Of course, the very word disease means dis-ease. We are not at ease. And when we think about the flesh not only has that aspect of what our mind wants to do, what the chemicals in our body want us to do, and so on, those youthful lusts of which the Apostle Paul writes, flee youthful lusts. It's not just those things, but then of course we have the afflictions of the body, and that's the flesh again. How did the devil attack Job? He took away everything that he had. That was to play upon his mind. But Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. But the devil comes back and says to the Lord, but skin for skin, all that a man hath, will he give for his own life. And his life, of course, he's talking about a physical life. And so he attacks his body. And he has boils and he scrapes himself with a potsherd. And he has this great sickness upon him. And of course, the mental tortures as well of his so-called friends who are coming around saying, well, it's all your fault. It's all what you did. It's down to you. It's your problems. Why did you do this? And Job, of course, knows that he didn't. And he seeks to maintain that it wasn't his fault. And he was righteous. And of course, when he comes, and he was a righteous man. God gives that same testimony, doesn't he? He says that Job was a righteous man that eschewed evil. So he was a righteous man as far as man's righteousness goes. But when Job stands in the presence of God, he says to the Lord, behold, I am vile. Because he sees the difference between his righteousness, which is not God's righteousness, but falls far short. And he needs the salvation of the Lord. He prayed, we read, for his family, for his sons, and for his daughters. But I wonder if he recognized just how much he needed to pray for himself, and for his own salvation. So there's this sickness which can come upon us, a weakness, a weariness of the flesh, to draw us away from the Lord, the pull of materialism. Lord, to whom shall we go? We're going to go that way. We're going to follow after the thoughts of our own minds. We're going to follow after the philosophies of men and the ways that they want to go. Are we really going to leave the scriptures and what God teaches us for those things? Remembering that the Lord saved us from those things? That God convicted us of sin? That God brought us to that point when we cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, Lord, save me. Are we going back to those things? And then we can say not just the pull of materialism concerning the flesh, but the philosophies of men as well. The philosophies of men. What shall we do if we go from thee? To whom shall we go? After man's philosophies? The religions of this world, perhaps? Of course, the religions of this world will fill in a lot of the things that we follow in Christianity. But they don't save the soul. So there are lots of things which are good in religions of the world. And doing unto others, that golden rule, as it's called, comes up in pretty much every religion. But it doesn't save your soul, because it is Christ and Christ only that saves the soul. I just looked at one religion, which is about and a large religion in this world in its various guises, of Hinduism, the three ways of salvation, Karma Marga, the path of duty, and that is to follow the social obligations, the Jnana Marga, the path of knowledge, using of meditation and concentration and yoga and so on, and the Bhakti Marga, the path of devotion, adherence to a personal God. And these are the ways of salvation in Hinduism. And we can say, well, you know, the path of following in the ways of the Lord, we do that. The path of knowledge, studying this, we do that. A path of devotion, we do that. But you can find those things in the world, but you don't have salvation unless you have Christ. Because Christ died upon the cross for us. And nobody else has died upon the cross for us. Nobody else has borne our sin. Nobody else can, because nobody else is God apart from Jesus Christ. The philosophies of men, and of course the religions of the world, are all the philosophies of men. And the regimes of the world, the political regimes or the ethical regimes. We're going to follow after them, these philosophies of men. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, when he says to them, "Will you also go away?" And Peter gives that answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," answering for all of the 12, of course. And he says, "And we," it's an emphatic pronoun, "and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" One of you is a devil. And so the choosing of the 12, of course, is the choosing of disciples, not the choosing of those in election to salvation. But he has chosen these 12, and he says, "One of you is a devil." It's interesting, the word which is used there for devil, it is the word diabolos. Diabolos, where we're using diabolical. But diabolos, it has a root in Greek. Dia means through, and balo. Balo means to throw, which is an interesting meaning, to throw, or to throw through, or to overthrow. And that is the thought here. One of you is an overthrower. One of you is a slanderer. In fact, that word is used of those who are busybodies within the church and who speak evil of others. It's the same word which is used. So it's gossip, basically. Of course, we're surrounded with gossip in this day and age, aren't we? And put on television news, and it's not really news so much as gossip. Because the news, well, news means exactly that. New. What is new? The new thing here, and the new thing there, and the new thing that, over there. All of those new things together are news, plural. And that's what the news is. So it's just new things, and of course we do see those things on the news. But the gossip comes when somebody comes on and says, "Well, this is my opinion. I think they shouldn't have done this. I think that that person's wrong in doing that." And we are surrounded with gossip. We pick up a newspaper, it's full of gossip. And it's gossip about everything. Political things, religious things, what are termed celebrities. Oh, it's just all gossip. We are surrounded by gossip. And that very word gossip is the word diabolos. And so what he is saying here, one of you is a devil, not literally necessarily a devil as in from the pit of hell, but a false accuser. One of you is following me not because I am the Son of God. As Peter says, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." But one of you is following me because you want to see what I'm going to do. Because you want to see where it's going to take you. Because you're caught up with the interest. But you're not mine. And of course, We read here that he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So the simple query, Lord, to whom shall we go, can have an answer, and that is, well, it could be the pull of materialism that would draw you away from Christ. It could be your physical or mental situation which would draw you away from Christ. It could be the philosophies of men. It could be that instead of listening to what God has to say, we have imbibed what the world has to say. And the world has a different opinion altogether to the Lord, of course, because it all comes back to that pull of materialism again and what's good for the flesh. That's all the world is interested in, isn't it? What's going on in the world and how that's going to affect me? And Jesus says that of these people when they followed him and said, well, how did you get here? And he says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you didn't eat of the loaves. How does it affect you? And then we see finally this sound qualification of Peter. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Eternal life. That is what Peter saw. Peter knew that salvation was in Jesus Christ, that there was no salvation anywhere else. Remember, Peter was a Jew. Peter knew the teachings of the scriptures. He knew about the sacrifice. He knew what the Jews did. He knew all those ways. But he was convinced that this Jesus of Nazareth was the way of salvation, that it was by faith in him that he would deliver them, that he was the one promised, as we have seen from Mark's gospel. Remember again, going back into this chapter and to verse 27, where it says, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. That is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his flesh upon the cross of Calvary, that we might have everlasting life and be raised together with him. It was a sound qualification. And Peter says, I don't have a choice. When you ask me, will I also go away? Well, I'll answer for us all. And that is, there's nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life, we'll follow thee. We will stay by thee. Well, we believe in thee. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, that Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, that's not true of you all. But of course, it was true of Peter. And he did stay, and he did stand. And we find that great test which was upon him when he denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. But he didn't take his life because he was Christ's. Judas, on the other hand, when he betrayed the Lord, he went out and hanged himself. He had never known the Lord. I wonder where we stand tonight. And I wonder whether we comprehend what it is we have in Christ. And how important it is that we dwell with him and walk with him. And the Lord bless the word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Eternal Father, we commit unto thee our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we might have that testimony also. To say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we'll follow thee. And Lord, we might even be as Thomas, who was quite unbelieving, but who said, well, let's go with him that we may die with him. He was that willing to go. Bless us then, we pray thee, and help us, Father, to overcome the pull of materialism, the pull of the world's philosophies, and to walk with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.